Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, I don't know about you, but I love a good story. Stories are fantastic, aren't they? I love stories of people, stories of places, stories of other worlds. I love stories that are in books, stories that are in films, dramas, musicals. I love fiction and non-fiction, from the tiny five-minute episode of Bluey to the ongoing, unfolding epic adventure series that never ends. I love all sorts of stories, and we all love stories, don't we? Stories can be fun and entertaining. Stories can make us laugh out loud and forget ourselves. And stories can move us to tears. And I think that's because we all have our own stories, with a beginning, a middle, and an end. And stories are important, aren't they? Because we learn from stories. We see ourselves in stories, and it's through stories that we come to see the world and appreciate our part in the world. And today we're starting a brand new school holiday sermon series called One Story. And this is a true story. My guess is that many of you will know many of the stories in the Bible. You might know the story of David and Goliath. You might know the story of Jonah and the whale. You might know the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, or many other stories in the Bible. But did you actually know that there is actually a thread that runs through all of the stories of the Bible? There's actually one big story that holds all of them together and makes sense of all of them. That's what we're going to be looking at in this series. And we're going to start at the very beginning. In the beginning, God. So this story is about God. He's actually the first character that we're introduced to, and he's the main character for the whole unfolding story. He's the hero in every little story. He's the hero of this big story. And here, as we open the very first page of the Bible, he alone is the actor. He's the only actor. Did you notice that? God created. God said. God saw. And God separated. And God called. God made. God set. God blessed. God finished. And then God rested. God did all of these things. He's the main powerful actor. In fact, he powerfully spoke, didn't he? And it came into being, something from nothing. God said, and it was so. He's acting precisely here, isn't he? He's setting the moon and the sun and the stars in place to give light on the earth. He's acting rhythmically here, isn't he? He's set them there for signs and for seasons, for days and years. He's acting lovingly. He's blessing his creation. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He's acting purposefully, isn't he? Each according to their kind. Each according to their kind. We get that little chime that keeps ringing through these chapters. He's acting generously, isn't he? He's providing for their every need. Every plant, every green plant is for food. He's acting systematically here, isn't he, as well? There was evening and there was morning the next day. And he's acting beautifully here, isn't he? Because he looked and he saw every time and at the end that everything was good. Very good. So God is king over his creation. He is the loving ruler over everything, the maker of heaven and earth. This is a story about God, and it's a story about God's world, isn't it? Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Light and darkness, day and night. The sky, the sea, the land. the seeds, the plants, the trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, fish, birds, animals. Where did all of these things come from? What is the origin of the universe? How did we get here? And what's it all for? What's the purpose of all of this? The purpose of a platypus? How did it go from formless and void to ordered and complex and beautiful? The hymn writer Cecil Frances Alexander put it this way. She said, "All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful," and I want to add wild as well, "the Lord God made them all." But this is not the end of the story, is it? No, the climax of the story, the pinnacle of creation is what? This is a story not just about God and God's world, this is a story about God's image. Because verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God had that discussion. And so, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, over all that he had made, God made mankind. Humanity, men and women. To have dominion, that is, to rule over, to manage, to work, to keep, to care for. So, let's think about it. What does this look like? Think agriculture. Think aquaculture. Think horticulture. Think taxonomy and classification. Think botany. Think zoology, marine ecology, medicine, research, technology, conservation, cultivation of all the biodiversity. Think of every single science. And God has put us here to care for his planet, his world. This is a story about God, about God's world, and about how in his world he made a reflection of himself. In their maleness and femaleness, in their capacity to tend and care for creation, in their very being. In so many ways, they would bear the image of God and mirror his likeness and reflect this, well, reflect their creator and show him to the world. Not like the trees, not like the animals, but uniquely and distinctly, God gave people, all people, dignity, worth, and purpose. And this is a story we all know, isn't it? The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day it pours forth speech, and night after night it reveals knowledge. There's no speech, there's no words, there's no voice that is heard, but their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Psalm 19. Or Romans 1 puts it this way, "What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Do you see? In other words, we don't have to convince people that there is a God. Apologetics is unnecessary. Arguments, redundant. Creation is screaming, God. Everywhere we look, in every corner of the world, to every people group, there is a song stuck on repeat. Creation, you see, can't save you, but it's enough to condemn you. Because all of us are without excuse. We know, everybody knows, God, Creator. This is a story we all know, but this is a story we all reject, every single one of us. 2 Peter 3 says that in the last days, that's now, the time between when Jesus ascended and went to the Father, to when he comes back, these last days, in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing, laughing, ha! About God, about God's return. And it says that the thing that they will deliberately overlook, the thing that they'll intentionally deny, guess what it is? Guess what the thing they'll laugh about? Creation by the Word of God. And you say, yes, Phil, yes, yeah. Yeah, I've met some people like that. Some of them have come into my classroom. Some of them have walked into my university lecture theatre, and I've heard them on TV and on the media. But here's the interesting thing. In Romans chapter 3, where Paul makes the case that every single one of us is under sin, that there's no one righteous, not even one, guess where he quotes from? Two Psalms, and they're almost identical. Psalm 14 and Psalm 51. And both of those Psalms begin, "The fool, the moral fool, not the silly fool, the moral fool, has said in his heart, or her heart, there is no God." And then it goes on to say, "There's no one righteous, not even one." So what Paul is doing there is he's saying that atheism is not a belief of a few grumpy old men. What he's saying is that every single one of us in our hearts say there is no God. Paul in Romans chapter 1 puts it this way. He says that all people suppress the truth about God. Like a jack in the box. Boom! God's invisible quality, his eternal power, his divine nature. They keep popping out and confronting us. And so we've got to work harder and harder to suppress and to keep that down. It's like an octopus in a fishing net, a scoop net. And it starts to crawl out with one tentacle, and you put that tentacle back in, and then another tentacle is climbing out over here. And you can't keep it in, can you? It just wants to come out. And boom, everywhere I look, at the beach, and a whale, and a dolphin, and a fish, and a platypus, and wherever I look, in the mirror. God, his eternal nature, his divine being. In order to keep on sinning, we have to keep on suppressing, you see. Yet even while we suppress the knowledge of our God, our Creator, creation itself is singing. It keeps singing. So don't expect to find sympathy for this story in the world. Don't expect to find people who will agree with you and affirm you and go, "Wow, thank you for telling me that story." Don't throw your pearls before swine. They'll tear it to shreds. This is a story we have all rejected. And yet this is a story we all need, isn't it? And one of the most fascinating parts of the Bible, I love the book of Job. And you remember the story of Job? In chapter 1 and 2, he loses everything. All of his property, all of his kids, all of his home, everything. He loses his own health. And there he is, he's He's a miserable mess. And in chapter 3, he wishes that he had never been born. And for 40 chapters, he's insisting that he's innocent, that he didn't do anything to deserve this. And he's demanding his day in court with God. And do you remember how God answered Job? A day at the Billabong Zoo, looking at behemoth. A night in the New Observatory, looking through the telescope at Orion's belt. A fishing trip with Dad, trying to hook Leviathan. A feature documentary on when the mountain goat gives birth. And the latest weather report on extreme weather events. That's how God answers Job. Poor old suffering, miserable Job. With creation. Well, what about our own crisis? Our world today is telling all of our young people to look inside and be true to who they are. They're saying, look into your heart, that thing that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Look into there and you'll find some sort of meaning and purpose and something beautiful for your life. What a recipe for disaster. No. Listen to Isaiah 43, verse 7. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, don't withhold them. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, bring them. Those whom, listen, I created for my glory. Whom I formed and made. That's how God answers a people who have lost their identity in exile. Not to look inside yourself, but to go back to the story of creation and see why you were made and who you were made for. Or what about our feelings when we're overwhelmed and feeling hopeless? We're facing impossible odds in our life. Ah, Lord God, it's you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Here I am in my helplessness. Where do I go? I remember, ah, Lord God, you made all of this. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing. You can make sense of my life and my dramas and my mess. God, you brought beauty out of darkness and void and emptiness. God, you can recreate, can't you, something beautiful out of my life? Or what about when we're struggling with our work-life balance? 6 days you will labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, no, not you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your livestock, nor your sojourner with you, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You see, that's how God answers our laziness and our workaholism with creation. Or what about our pride, that very most basic of human rebelliousness thing inside of us, our human pride? How does God deal with that? Ah, when I look into the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? You see? We call it green and blue therapy, don't we? But there's something very good, isn't there, about getting into creation? Seeing the wild things and the big things? Because it puts us in our place. It makes us realize that we're puny, we're nothing. And yet what is man that God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, should think of me, should love me, would even come down into this mess and become one of us, like us, and live like us, and die for us? What is man that you are mindful of him. You see, how does God deal with our arrogance? With creation. Or what about our idolatry? Our human idol factories that just pours out of our hearts. How does God deal with that? That tendency to live not for the Creator, but to just live for the created things and to live our lives for those. How does God deal with that? Well, for all the gods or the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. That's over and over and over again. In so many of the prophets, this is the argument. They're setting up little statues out of wood, and they're using half of it to cook a meal when they go camping on their school holidays, and they're setting up the other half of the log to worship and to bow down to and say, you're my God. And then the prophets mock this. They say, it's ridiculous. What in the world? This is a created thing. There's a God who made all of this. What are you bowing down to the created thing? God, he's the maker. And the argument you see against idolatry is creation. Whew. And we could go on and on and on and be here all day, and all of your school holidays would be used up. But let's stop there. You see, can I say to you young people, you're here, I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're here in big church with us, because this is important. The church has been too long silent on this. But you need to know, you need to hear the doctrine of creation. The story of creation, you need to. I'm glad you're here. Can I say to you young people, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. While you're young. Don't wait till your mum and dad's age. Don't wait till your grandma and granddad's age. Hearts that are hardened when they're young are very unlikely to turn on their deathbeds. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before you get old, before the years and the days have been wasted. You've been living life for the created things, the silly statue, instead of the Maker. Live your life now, full on, pedal to the metal for Jesus, for him. He's the one who you are made for, by, and your life is to reflect him. You're made in his image to bear his likeness to the world, to everyone, all your friends at school, to mum and dad. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But can I say to all of us, come. Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is God. He is our God. Today, if you've heard his voice, don't harden your heart. Turn from worthless things to the living God, the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. Stop living for created things. It'll never satisfy. You are made for him and him alone. Come back. You see, this is a story that we all need. But this is a story to be continued, isn't it? I mean, in one sense, it's finished. 6 days he made the world, and on the seventh he rested. But you and I know that, well, it's not good anymore, is it? We can't look around and say, yes, it's very good. The problem of the story is yet to be revealed. That's yet to be told next week. And it's yet to be solved before the end of this series. I don't want to spoil the ending for you, but can I just close by saying this? Listen to the lyric of the final song. Ponder the praise of the great throng. Because have a guess what they're singing about in the end, for eternity. They're praising. They're worshiping. They're bowing down to the Maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things. By your will they were created and they have their being. From him, through him, and to him are all things. To Jesus Christ be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.